couple years ago, my wife made me take this test called the Kolbe. I don't know if any of you know what it is, but best way I can describe it is it more or less is a test that kind of lets you figure out why you do the things that you do, or at least how you do them. And it puts it into four different categories. So there's quick start, implementer, follow through, and fact finder. And basically you get a number for each one from 1 to 10. Well, the one that I am like the strongest in is quick start. I think I'm an 8 out of 10 in quick start. And just what that means is when a project comes, I want to do it. Like I just want to like get in and just go and just start quickly, as the name would imply. So basically the one word that really makes me kind of go crazy is the word plan. I don't like plans. I don't want to sit down and think out a meticulous plan of how to do this and that. During this move, at one point, Christy said, "We got to come up with a plan." I looked at her and was like, "I can't." I just want to take stuff and move it over there and be done. But she has to balance me out, otherwise things get in trouble. And yeah. Because there's just been a couple times where I've gotten in trouble because I wanted to do something right away, and my wife is like a 2 when it comes to quick start, so she doesn't understand what's happening in my head. I don't understand what's happening in my head, but somehow we get along. So what this really means, though, is because of that, like, I'm a big advocate for change. I like change. I like to break out the routine every once in a while. I like to do things a little bit different. So when we found out we were moving, I was like, yeah, let's go. Let's do it today. I don't care. We're closing on Monday. Let's move now. I don't care about Monday, you know. And I just get really excited and I really want to just do stuff. I really want to implement things. You know, and I think the good example of my quick startness is I moved yesterday and I'm here now. When Jack gave me some options for dates, this one popped up and I was like, yeah, I'll take the 24th. And even Jack said, are you sure? Yeah, why not? I didn't want to think about it. I just decided, sure, here I am. So if I sound jittery also, it's because I just sucked down a big thing of coffee because I'm ready to go. But I like change. I really like change. I know that there's different kinds of change. There's good change, there's bad change. But overall, I really like change. I like things being different every once in a while. I know, though, that that's not an attitude that's pretty typical, I think. A lot of times when it comes to change, we can be a little resistant to change. We're not really sure what to do about it. I mean, I remember graduating from high school, which we have some teens this year doing, and getting worried, because that's a big change. And then graduating from college, that's a big change. And getting married, and then having a kid, and then moving, and then having another kid. And lots of change. And it can be scary. And the big thing is we need to figure out how to go with the change. Because a lot of times we'd rather things just stay the same. And while sometimes it's nice for things to stay the same, that's not always the case. But before we continue, I want to pray for us. Lord, I want to thank you so much for today. I want to thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, for this church, this building that we get to be in, and the fact that we get to openly worship and pray and preach to you in a giant building, Lord, instead of having to be in a bunker somewhere or in a basement, Lord. The fact that we get to worship you openly is amazing, and I thank you that you've given us that opportunity, Lord. I pray that as we go forward today, that we get to dig into your word, that we understand better what you want for us in our lives and everything you do for us. It's in your great name we pray. Amen. All right, so one of the first things we tend to do is we tend to fight change. At the end of Genesis 42, Jacob's sons returned with food, and free food, by the way, because they found out they had the silver. So they returned with free food. And all they needed to do was return with their youngest brother, Benjamin, and they would be good. That would prove that they're not spies and everything was fine. And even though Simeon was still there, Jacob refused to let them bring Benjamin back. It was one of those things that's interesting is we kind of forget about Simeon, because it's not just an issue of him not willing to lose Benjamin. He technically already lost Simeon. So he was basically saying, well, I don't want to lose Benjamin. And they're kind of going, well, what about him? No, okay. Like, kind of just you forget about the other one. And it shows his stubbornness and how much it was getting in the way of seeing his other son return to him. And many times when we are met with unexpected changes, the first thing we do is we fight, we resist, and we don't want it. Some of the reasons why are, first one is, change changes routine. All right, be honest. Who here is sitting in the seat that they sit in every Sunday? Yeah. We like our seat. We like our spot. You know, so what were you do? What would you do if one day that chair was just not there? Like, I'm not saying I'm sitting in it, but I mean, it's just gone. You'd be a little, whoa. You'd have to sit next to somebody else. It would kind of throw you off because we're used to a routine. And that's what happens. Change can change routines. There was I heard this joke. Everyone's using, how many blank does it take to change a light bulb? So how many people does it take to change a light bulb? And they say 4. 1 to change the light bulb, and 3 to reminisce about how great the old light bulb was. You know, because we like things to stay the same. And a lot of times that can be us. We're stuck reminiscing about what things once were instead of relishing in the new and what's happening now and the impact that's going on. Also, change can change our commitments. Change costs. It costs time. It costs money. It can cost us a lot of things. And when many people say, like, oh yeah, I'm open to change, as long as it doesn't cost me anything, those people are not open to change. Because in order for there to be change, something has to change. You're gonna have to lose something. You're gonna have to give up something. You're probably gonna get something in return, but something has to be given. It changes what you're committed to. Jacob was convinced that this change would cost him a son, a price that was too high for him initially, but forgetting that it would gain him his other son. You know, and we need to realize that many times when God asks us to change, we are required to give up probably the thing that gives us the most security. Because in reality, the thing that should be giving us the most security should be God. You know, if you're caught up in your money, God's probably going to ask for your money. If you're caught up in your car, God might ask for your car. You know, if you're caught up in making sure that your time is valuable, He's going to ask for your time. He wants to make sure that we're not putting things in front of Him and that we should be finding our security in Him. The third reason why we don't like change is because change, in the end, just changes us. Who here is perfect? Nobody. Yeah, but while nobody would admit that they're perfect, no one likes hearing that they have flaws. No one likes being told, oh, well, yeah, you're stubborn. Oh, yeah, you're mean sometimes. Oh, yeah, you kick me. You know, like, no one likes hearing that they have flaws. But we have them, and it's important for us to change. We all have our habits and our bad habits, and you know, how hard is it to give up a bad habit? You know, on the subject of moving. So when we get new furniture, like Sophie's crib, for example, when we got Sophie's crib the first time, my instant reaction is, I'm going to put together this crib. I don't care that the box says you need two people. I'm doing it by myself. I did not get that crib together by myself, but I was going to do it. And actually what ended up happening was I put a piece the wrong way because not only do I like just to do things, I don't like instructions that often either. So I kind of just do it. And I put it together. And what ends up happening is a project that should take like a half hour ends up taking like 2 hours because I did it wrong 3 times. And no matter how many times I keep having to redo things, if we get a new piece of furniture, I'm putting it together right away. because that's just how I am. And it's a bad habit that I try to break, but it's really hard. And it's the same way when it comes to things with change. You know, it's not easy to change a bad attitude. It's not easy to change a bad habit. And it's not easy to change a bad lifestyle. When we become who we are, it's hard to become somebody else. And it's something that we just don't like to do. So we fight change. So how do we fight change? We don't like it, so what do? First thing we tend to do is we delay. We delay the change. Genesis 42:38 says, "But Jacob said, 'My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey we are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow.'" So he's saying, "You are not taking my son. It's not happening. Don't ask me again. We're not doing it." So they're kind of going, "Oh, okay. Well, if you want Simeon, we got to go get him. But okay." And we don't really know how much time has passed between chapters 42 and 43. All we really know is that all the grain is gone. So it was probably a long time. I mean, it could have been months. And I'm sure that whole time they're going, "Hey, Dad, can we go get Simeon? Hey, Dad, can we go get Simeon? Hey, can we go get..." No. So we get to chapter 43. And it says, "Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all their grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little more food.'" I think Jacob more or less assumed that this problem would kind of just go away. Don't you ever get those times where something bad's happening? You're kind of like, "Well, if I ignore it, it'll just fix itself. You know, that's fine. We'll be good. I just won't, that's over there. I can't see it, so it's not my problem. You know, I don't have to worry about it." You know, and I think that's kind of the attitude Jacob kind of had, is if I ignore it, maybe it'll just go away. Well, it didn't. And not only is it still there, now the problem's even worse because he went from not having Simeon to not having Simeon and also not having any food. And the only way of getting food is going. And the problem is that's what happens when we procrastinate a lot. Procrastination doesn't really seem to make our problems go away. If anything, it just makes them bigger, because now not only do you have to deal with that issue, but you now have to deal with the issue of a short amount of time to get that issue fixed. And the big thing we need to understand is that when God wants change, it's gonna happen. We can't say to God, "No, we're cool. I don't want it. Don't do it." And God goes, "Okay." You know, he's going to say, "No, I want this. This is going to happen. It's the best thing. Done." You know, we can fight him if we want, but that only delays really the inevitable, and in the end is going to create a more painful process. A while back, there was a ski jumper who... It was Russian. And he had this amazing ski jump on his first go. He was doing really well. Well, his second turn came, and he's flying down the ramp. And he's going, well, out of nowhere, he just wipes out. And people are trying to figure out what happened. Like, did he choke? Did he slip? What's going on? Well, actually, what happened was, it turned out, he did this completely on purpose, because what he saw was he was going too fast. And he said that if he would have completed the jump, he probably would have gone past where you're supposed to land, probably landed in some trees, and probably died. So he decided to make the change now, so where he probably hurt, but because he went through the change then and didn't wait, he got some a little less pain than what could have happened to him. So while the change can be painful, the longer we delay it, the more painful it's going to be. So if God is speaking in your life today, don't wait. Don't delay the change. Do it now, because God's timing is a lot better than our timing. So another way we tend to fight change is we deny it. We just say, that's not going to happen. Genesis 43, 1 through 5 says, now the famine was still severe in the land, so when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. So, they've probably, again, told him this for a long time. We can't go without Benjamin. But the first thing Jacob says when the food goes, just go get us more food. See, he's just completely ignoring the actual problem that's taking place here, which is we can't do that unless we have Benjamin. And his instant reaction is, just go get more food. He's totally ignoring how they need to go get food. Excuse me. You know, Judah basically has to be the one like, hey, Dad, remember when we said that Benjamin has to come with us? And, you know, he has to kind of like bluntly remind him like, dude, we can't go without Benjamin. And he just refuses to hear it. Because, again, you know this isn't the first time. You know this probably isn't the second time. You know, he's been told this over and over and over. And he refused to acknowledge it. Like, a couple years ago, a couple months ago, there was a big social media news was there's this rapper out there called B.O.B. Is that what he's called? B.O.B. kids in the front row here? All right. I'm hip. No. There's this rapper called B.O.B. and his big thing was that he stated that he did not believe that the world was round. He's like, the world is flat. And the best part was he says, I have the pictures to prove it. So when someone says something that they have pictures to prove this giant thing that was believed, you would think like, oh, he must have like, no, it's pictures of him on top of a mountain going, I can't see a horizon. It's not curved. You know, that was his status. Pictures he took with his phone were his pictures to prove that the world was flat. Cause he couldn't see the curvature of the earth from the top of this one mountain that he was on. It's not like he was climbing the Himalayas. He was like on top of a hill, basically, trying to claim that he couldn't see a curvature of the earth. But what the sad part is that one, I don't know if you guys know the name Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's like a famous, I think he's an astrophysicist, but basically super smart. Like, he like tweeted him and was like, well, here's your reasons why, and this, and this, and this, and this, and gave him all these facts. Still, I believe the earth is flat. But the worst part is that you find out there's like a club of like 1,600 people that say, yeah, the world is flat. Like, it's a giant conspiracy that we claim the world is round. I don't know what we have to gain of it, but apparently these people think we have something. But yeah, they do not believe that the world is round. And so despite constantly getting contradicted, what you would really consider just to be common sense, they are holding firm to their ground that this world is flat. And it's interesting just the fact that like fact after fact after fact, and they just keep going back and back and back. And I read basically there's one of three things that needs to happen in order for change to occur. Either you have to learn enough that we want to change, receive enough that we're able to change, or hurt enough that we have to change. And God knows that we can't become what we need to be by remaining who we are. You can't be somebody that God needs you to be. You can't transform you without the transformation. We have to change. And the last way we kind of fight is by deceiving. We begin to deceive not only others, but we even start to deceive ourselves. So, Genesis 43, verse 6, It says, Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Which is his way of saying, well, this is your fault. If you wouldn't have told him that you had a brother, we wouldn't even be in this mess. This is all your fault. You know, instantly going, well, this is, you did this, not me. You did this. You know, he makes sure to take the blame off of himself and places it right on his sons. You know, which is actually pretty classic of people in general. Well, Bob did it. He's the one who did it. You know, like, I didn't do it. You know, a lot of times we like to do that. We like to pass the blame off on somebody else because no one likes to be the one in trouble. And 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10 actually points out three different defense mechanisms from seeing the truth about ourselves. Let me read it real quick. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the first one is in verse 6, talks about denial. You know, claiming to live a life for God, but not showing it. That's one of the first things we do. Yeah, I love God. I strive for him. I do this. Saying it's one thing, but it's one of those walking the walk, but not talking the talk. I mean, sorry, flip that. Talking the talk, not walking the walk. You're saying that I do this, I do that, I'm on fire for God, and then you're not at church, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not fellowshipping, you're not discipling. That's one of the first things we do. We kind of deny it. We say it's not happening. And then in verse 8, we find rationalization. Justifying our behavior. Excuse me. You know, it says we claim to be without sin, we deceive others, and the truth is not in us. We just say, well, I'm not that bad. I only do this. I only do that. I'm not that bad. You know, and they really say there's two reasons why we do things. There's, we either do it for the right reasons, or we do them for the real reasons. You know, a lot of times what happens is, I do this because it's the right thing to do. Well, is that why you're doing it, or are you doing it because it benefits you here? It's understanding that why we do things is very important. And the last one is, in verse 10, projection. You know, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. It's basically saying that, well, I'm not the one at fault. You know, God lied to me. You guys lied to me. It's projecting that blame, putting it on somebody else. You know, I'm not the liar. God's the liar. He said he would do this, and he's not doing it. What happens here is the sons refuse to be part of the lie and stand up for themselves. They're tired of this. They're tired of, you know, for the longest time they've been saying, we have to get Simeon. Just give us Benjamin. We'll come back. And this whole time, and finally, this is the last straw. They're tired. You know, once they're told it's their fault, they're done. So verse 7 says, they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? You know, this, a lot of times, is what it takes to break the cycle of this resisting change. Just honesty. Blunt honesty. Basically saying, look, we had no clue that's what he was going to do. He asked us questions. We answered them. That's it. A lot of times it just takes, in your face, just kind of going, done. And Judah continues on to say, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. I love that last verse, but it's basically like, if you weren't so stubborn, we could have done this twice by now. You know, just kind of like, you can tell that's that frustration just getting out of him. He's been pent up for a while. So finally, Jacob just gives in. He's like, he just says, fine. 13 starts, take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So finally, we actually have change taking place. So, how do we change with the change? You know, change can be hard, but we need to change in order for there to be progress. In order for us to grow, something has to change. So the first one is, we need to fight our fear. Change can create a fear of failure. We have to fight it. I talked about college graduation. I talked about, you know, graduating, all the different changes. When I was about to graduate from college, I applied to like 30 different churches, like my last semester of college. I heard back from two, and they were both no. And what happens is, like, after a while, you don't want to apply anymore because you're afraid that the only response you're going to get is no. You're afraid to fail. And it actually took a good friend of mine to kind of look at me and go, dude, get your butt in gear, start applying to these jobs, keep going. Yeah, I say dude a lot, by the way. But it means get in gear, come on, let's go, because your fear is hindering you from getting anything done. That guy was a groomsman at my wedding. But he basically forced me to kind of change my mindset and to go. And while change may not always be an improvement, you can't have improvement without change. So you can either get stuck where you are, or you can take a risk and find a way to better yourself or better where you are. And success comes with sacrifice. We have to give up something to really gain anything. Like the saying says, there's no such thing as a free lunch. We have to give something up. Other way we change is we need to view life vertically. We need to stop looking at things from our perspective and start looking at things from God's perspective. You know, with all the things that we struggle with, we need to be looking to God. A great analogy I found was, it says, if you want to be distressed, look within. If you want to be defeated, look back. If you want to be distracted, look around. If you want to be dismayed, look ahead. If you want to be delivered, look up. And the last thing is, we need to stay open to opportunity. Howard Hendricks issues this challenge in one of his books. It says, write down if you have changed lately. You know, last week, last month, last year, and just how. How have you changed? We are called to be a new creation. But in order for us to be a new creation, we have to change. And God provides us with many opportunities to change positively. We just need to be willing to accept them. So before I wrap up, I want to kind of get back to my crazy quick start brain. So I kept telling Christy that when we moved, I was like, okay, this is in a box. I'm going to grab it. I'm going to put it in the car. And I'm going to take it over to the house. And I'm just going to move it. And she kept having to go, no. Why? Why do you want to do that? And I'm just like, oh, because it's something I can do. I can just pick it up. I can just go. And she had to basically kind of sit me down and go, the time that you would be taking to put these like three boxes in your car, drive them all the way to the house, and then drop them off and drive all the way back, is time that probably could have been spent packing. Because we needed to pack. And it was that realization, she's basically trying to say, yeah, You need to change now so that the change that comes down the road is a lot easier. Because she's, yeah, if I would have done that, I probably would have taken like 20 trips in 2 days to move stuff back and forth, even though I knew there's a box truck coming at the end of the week that we could put all of our stuff in. But I was like, I like getting things done now. And it's a realization of, if I don't change now and let this kind of just be done in a way that I'm not comfortable with, I'm going to put myself through a lot more hassle than if I just let things go and kind of let someone else's idea be the one that works. And if we're not willing to change, if you're not willing to change now, we can end up hurting ourselves and others. So please don't let your stubbornness prevent you from experiencing the joy that can come with just following God's plan instead of following your own plan. Let's pray.